Well, please do keep Ruth chapter 3 open in front of you. If you've just slipped back in from taking your kids to a class, it's page 269 in the church Bibles. And be good for us to bow our heads and pray as we start. Our gracious Father, we thank you that we can open the scriptures together. We pray for your help, that you would help us to concentrate, help us to understand, help us to live in the light of the things that you have for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may remember a few years ago a film coming out called The Queen that was released to all kinds of acclaim. And at the centre of this movie were two very good performances. Helen Mirren playing the Queen, and I think she got an Oscar for it, and Michael Sheen playing Tony Blair. And both of them were acclaimed because they're hard roles to play. They're playing real people that we know and that we recognise. And so their roles had already been defined. They couldn't just do their own thing. They had to sort of follow the template of the real people that we all know and recognise. Now, when Jesus came to this world to save us, he took on himself a number of different roles. And these were roles that had been established already in the Old Testament. And there's one role in particular that is defined for us in the book of Ruth. And when Jesus took that role on himself, obviously he played it definitively in the truest way. And it's a role that's been hinted at already in the story. So just a quick bit of recap. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you will know that Ruth is set in the days of the judges, which was a very frightening time to be alive. And we've been following the sad fortunes of Naomi. Naomi and her family were from the town of Bethlehem, and at the beginning of the story there was a famine, and so they fled. She moved with her husband and two sons to Moab, and she was hit by a series of tragedies. First, her husband died, and then both of her sons died as well. Eventually she heard that the famine had ended, and so with her daughter-in-law Ruth, she headed back to Bethlehem. And wonderfully, by this stage, Ruth had committed herself not only to Naomi, but to Naomi's God. And as they came home, there were a couple of signs that God was committed to them. We're told in chapter 1, as they came back just as the harvest was beginning. A little hint that God is providing for his people. But the second sign that God was with them was this man called Boaz, who we met in chapter 2. And he becomes our focus in chapter 3. And his significance is summed up by the one word, Redeemer. Naomi actually refers to him in chapter 2 as our kinsman Redeemer. And Boaz sketches out for us, particularly in this chapter, the role of the Redeemer. And as he does so, he gives us a wonderful foretaste of the ultimate Redeemer, the other man from Bethlehem, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we follow through this passage, as we look at Boaz, we are seeing a glimpse of Jesus Christ and the redemption that he has come to bring. So firstly, we see the Redeemer's importance. Now, a lot of things have happened to Ruth and Naomi since they got back, but there is still a big problem. And Naomi puts her finger on it in verse 1. Naomi says to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, she says, "My daughter, should I not try and find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" And if you look at the footnote, you'll see that the word for home is the same as the word for rest. And rest is very much a loaded term in the Old Testament. It's not just about a Sunday afternoon nap. It is about coming into God's place, being where God wants you to be. And for Ruth, this is the big issue. God had given his people an inheritance. He'd given them land. And so each family had their own patch, and their patch was their inheritance from God. And so it was key to keep your land in your family line. If you didn't have a family line, you risked losing your land and therefore losing your spiritual inheritance. Now, if a man died, one of his brothers could marry his widow, and that way any children that came along would be regarded as a descendant of the man. The line could continue. The inheritance could be kept. But for Ruth and Naomi, there are no brothers of Naomi's husband. And so they lack that guarantee. They lack that security. Their inheritance is in jeopardy. But there is Boaz. Boaz is not a brother, so he has no obligation to marry either Ruth or Naomi, but he is a close relative, and therefore he's in a great position to help. He could be the kinsman redeemer. In other words, he could buy the land and keep it in Naomi's family, keep it in her family name. But more than that, he could marry Ruth. He doesn't have to, but he could marry Ruth and provide the family line that Naomi now lacks. In other words, Boaz could provide that rest. He could provide the spiritual security that Ruth doesn't have. And so it gets Naomi thinking. And so in verse 2, she begins to hatch a plan. Boaz sounds like a good bet. She begins to think. Boaz has already met Ruth and been very kind to her. Back in chapter 2, Ruth has headed off into the fields to try and find some food. And in verse 3, she just happened to go to the field of Boaz. And it was a nice kind of Casablanca moment. Of all the fields and all the farms and all the land, she had to walk into this one. So she met Boaz, and it turned out Boaz is a great bloke. He loves God, and he's incredibly kind to Ruth. So the two of them have met, they've hit it off, and you can hear the cogs turning in Naomi's head. And she starts to hatch a plan. What if Boaz started to notice Ruth a bit more? And so she comes up with a plan. And it's lovely. It's not the matchmaking of an old widow. It's Naomi having a sense of what God is up to. She's always known that God is in control, but she now begins to perceive how God is ordering these events together and what he's doing with them. And knowing that spurs her into action. She doesn't just sit back and think, well, God's at work, therefore I'll just lie back and let God sort it all out. No, being confident of God's good purposes prompts her to make these great plans. And so she thinks in verse 2 that tonight could be the night. And so she comes up with a plan to help Boaz take a shine to Ruth. So stage 1 of the plan is verse 3. Wash and perfume yourself. It's always a good start. If you want to catch Boaz's eye, it's not going to help if you look and smell like you've been on a farm all day. So hop in the shower, put your face on, find something nice to wear. And then the next part of the plan is head on over to Boaz's place. And here's the key bit. She says, when you get there, wait. In other words, don't go in there and bang down the door and sort of make lots of noise. Don't let him know you're there. Okay, we're going to do this ninja style, Ruth. You're going to slide on in there. He's not even going to know you're there. Now, Naomi had been married for a number of years. She had raised 2 sons. And I've got to say, she knows how men work. She's got us nailed. So she says, wait until he's finished eating and drinking. In other words, you're not going to get anywhere with him until he's had his tea. So let him get through his Domino's meat feast and Pepsi first. Don't just march straight up to him and get all intense with him. You know, Boaz, we really need to have a talk about us. Where do we stand? You were really kind to me in the field. What does that mean? Where are things going? Now, if that's Ruth's opener, she is going to see a cloud of dust and a Boaz-shaped hole in the wall. So she's to go in there discreetly, wait till he's had his tea. And then the next part of the plan is a little more unconventional. She says in verse 4, when he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. It's probably not the advice we would give to someone who's wanting to attract the attention of a young guy. It sounds a little bit reckless, and actually it's quite risky. Now, what we've seen of Boaz so far makes us think he's a good guy. He's a godly chap. But even so, kind of heading off to his bed in the middle of the night is a risk. Puts Ruth in a position of great vulnerability. These are the days of the judges. Actually, it puts her in a position of enormous danger. But there is method to Naomi's madness. What she's wanting is for Boaz to know that Ruth is there, in a context perhaps in which he's not normally thought about Ruth. He wants Boaz to know that Ruth is available, should he take an interest. So it's not very conventional, it's a little bit risky, but it is a plan. And it comes from a concern not just to see Ruth hooked up with Mr. Wright, but to see her find true rest. That is Naomi's priority. She doesn't just need a bloke, she needs a redeemer. And it's that conviction that moves Naomi into action. And I don't think it's stretching the parallel too far to ask if we're as committed to seeing those who are near and dear to us finding their redeemer as Naomi is to help Ruth find her redeemer. Naomi is convinced of the importance of Ruth meeting her redeemer. So we see the redeemer's importance. Secondly, we see the redeemer's pledge. Ruth hears the plan in verse 5. She says, yep, let's go for it. I'm going to do this. Verse 6, we're told that she heads off. Now, I don't think it's an unfair generalization to suggest a certain amount of time has probably passed between verses 5 and 6, between Ruth saying, I'm going to go, and her actually being ready to leave the house. But the writer spares us all the flapping. We don't hear Ruth going, am I going to wear this or am I going to wear that? We don't hear Naomi saying, hurry up, you're going to miss him. Don't wear those shoes with that dress, though. So Ruth heads off, and we get to the moment of truth in verse 7. Boaz is done with his meal. He turns in for the night. He sleeps next to the grain. He's trying to protect that from thieves. And Ruth does her thing. She has her stealthy arrival. She uncovers his feet, and she lies down. We're told in verse 8 that something startles Boaz in the night. I reckon it's the fact his feet are freezing cold. And he wakes up and discovers a woman lying at his feet and asks, understandably, who are you? Well, Ruth answers in verse 9. She says, I am your servant. And at this point, she then goes off piste. She departs from the script because she then says, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Now, that was not in the brief. She invites Boaz to spread the corner of his garment over her. Now, she's not being improper. She's not saying, come on, you're hogging the duvet, give me a bit. No, the word for garment is the same in Hebrew as the word for wing. Back in chapter 2, Boaz had commended Ruth for looking after Naomi, and he had prayed for her in verse 12. He'd prayed that God would bless her because she had come to God looking for refuge under his wings. And so Ruth is saying, in effect, well, why don't you be the answer to your prayer? You've prayed that I would find refuge under God's wings. Well, why don't you take me under your wing? So it's not quite a proposal, but it's certainly a very strong hint that he would be welcome to propose to her. Well, how does Boaz respond? Well, he's true to form. He's discovered a young lady in his bed who is keen to marry him. But he doesn't take advantage of her. He doesn't manipulate her. He doesn't exploit her. He doesn't put his hands all over her. Now, the first thing he does is he prays for her. Verse 10, he says, the Lord bless you, my daughter. What a guy. And in fact, he's very flattered. He says to her, this kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after younger men. It turns out Boaz is not in his prime. There's lots of younger chaps out there that Ruth could have taken a shine for. But that wouldn't have helped Naomi. It wouldn't have enabled Naomi to keep her family line. Plus, Ruth knows that Boaz is a fantastic man of God. And so actually, by going for Boaz, she's doing what's best for Naomi, and she's doing what's best for herself. But more to the point, verse 11, he wants to marry her. So he says, and now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. It's fantastic. If you like watching romances, we're sort of the equivalent of snuggled under a blanket. We've got a box of Maltesers. We're watching it all happen, and it's wonderful. He wants to marry her. And we can't help but thinking this is a fantastic couple. He's a man of godly character, and she's a girl of fantastic godly character. They're a great fit. They look like a mismatch in lots of ways. She's from the hated race of Moab. He's an Israelite. She's an impoverished refugee. He's a wealthy landowner. She's younger. He's older. But spiritually, they are a fantastic fit. Both of them are godly and of noble character. And it is a reminder to us of what is most important in marriage, to be spiritually well suited. But more than that, it's a reminder of what our Redeemer's like. Boaz longs to marry her and to redeem her. He doesn't have to, but he would love to. And so he says to her, I will do all you ask. And behind that, we see the pledge of Jesus to us. Because Jesus treats us like Boaz treats Ruth. He comes to us as a husband and invites us to be his bride. Our relationship with Jesus is a marriage relationship. It's as if God the Father says to us, sinner, will you take Christ to be your husband? Will you love him and be faithful to him? And it's as if he says to Jesus, Jesus, will you take this sinner to be your bride? Will you love her and be faithful to her? And just as Boaz says, I will, so does Jesus. And we're going to see a visible token of that as we take bread and wine a bit later on. So we have the Redeemer's pledge. And then finally, we have the Redeemer's character. So far, it's going brilliant. We may be dabbing the odd tear from our eye as we watch the romance unfold. But then we hit a snag in verse 12. Boaz has to come clean about something. He says, although it's true that I'm near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Gutted. This is the point where we start throwing Maltesers at the screen. I'm sure Boaz was gutted to have to share this, but in the interests of full disclosure, he's honest with her. He says, listen, there is someone actually who's a closer relative. They would be better placed to redeem the land. In fact, it's their right before mine to redeem the land. And they might be a much better catch than me, Ruth. But we do see his determination. He says in verse 13, he's going to get to the bottom of this. He says, stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good. I'm sure he doesn't mean good. Let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. He's determined. We see that a bit later on. Naomi says in the last verse of the chapter, the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. He is determined to be the redeemer. He will get to the bottom of this. He will resolve it. And if you have a sneaky peek to chapter 4 at some point, you'll see how Boaz does it. Nifty bit of footwork on his part. So we see his determination and we see his kindness. He insists that she stay with him, and there's nothing untoward about that. There's no hint that anything improper happened. Boaz recognises that in the days of the judges, it would not be good for her to head out in the middle of the night, all dolled up the way that she is. It would be very dangerous indeed. And so he insists on her staying. He looks out for her reputation. He says in verse 14, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And we also see his kindness and that he gives her provision. So verse 15, he gives her 6 measures of barley. I'm told that's the equivalent of 2 full trolleys from Sainsbury's. Which makes you wonder how she gets it home, but that's another story. So she heads off, again, overwhelmed by the kindness of Boaz. Well, she gets back, and Naomi, I'm sure, the very first words to come out of her mouth are, how did it go? How did it go? How did it go? What happened? She's probably worn a hole in the carpet, pacing back and forth, waiting for Ruth to get back. So Ruth fills her in and tells her exactly what's happened. And notice she adds in verse 17 that Boaz gave her these measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Now, I don't just think he's trying to get the mother-in-law on side, although that is no bad strategy. Do you remember when Naomi came back to Bethlehem, she said, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. And I'm sure Boaz has heard of that. And so it may well be that he's just giving her a hint that actually God is filling her up. He is providing for Naomi. Well, we leave it in verse 18. Naomi says, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. And so we're left with a bit of a cliffhanger. Naomi and Ruth are left there on the edge of their seats. They have to wait until the next day and to find out what's going to happen next. But it does have a happy ending, so don't mind me just spoiling it for you. Boaz and Ruth get together. They have the child that will produce, will keep the line and produce this spiritual inheritance. And eventually, they become ancestors of Jesus. If you look at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, he gives us a genealogy of Jesus, and we see Ruth and Boaz there. But Boaz isn't just a link in the chain to the ultimate Redeemer. He's a scale model. He's a foretaste of the ultimate Redeemer. Boaz establishes for us the role of the Redeemer. He shows us what the true Redeemer will be like. He shows us the importance of the Redeemer, the pledge of the Redeemer, and he shows us the character of the Redeemer. Because in Jesus we see expressed perfectly that same determination to be our Redeemer. Jesus was so determined to be our Redeemer, he came to this world and took on flesh so that he could become our kin, so that he could become close to us, a relative. And again, we see the kindness of the Redeemer expressed in Jesus, not just willing to pay for a plot of land, but willing to pay with his life for our spiritual inheritance, one that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Well, let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we want to praise you this morning for our wonderful Redeemer, Jesus. We thank you for Boaz and for the ways in which he reminds us of Jesus. We thank you that in Christ we have a secure spiritual inheritance. We thank you that that will never be threatened. It will never perish, spoil, or fade. And we thank you that we can have the chance this morning to take bread and wine and remember again the pledge that our Redeemer has made to us. Please help us to be faithful to him. And we pray in his name. Amen.